This morning in Romans 9, we've come to verses 6 through 9. You probably know that in chapter 5 of the letter to the Hebrews, it says that there are some truths in the Bible, some parts of its teaching, that are like milk. Truths that are easy to digest, so that even a new Christian, a babe in the faith, can feed on them and be nourished by them. But it also says that there are some truths revealed in the Scripture that are much harder to digest. They're like solid food, meat. And there are truths that you need to chew on, that take time, and you only really begin to understand them as you go on in the faith and you grow closer to Christ. Romans chapter 9, I think it's fair to say, is meat and solid food. It says things that at first that it can be hard to digest, hard to understand, perhaps even hard to accept. The passage reveals some difficult, some challenging things. But like meat, you could say they're full of iron and protein and truths that as you chew on them, over time, they give a Christian strength, a bit of muscle and backbone. And so there are difficult things that we're going to look at in this chapter, but when the Lord helps us to grasp them, they're wonderful. And they greatly strengthen our faith. You remember that in chapter 9, Paul's responding to a difficult question. It's as if he's in a debate with someone who's a bit skeptical about the gospel. And he's responding to a difficulty they've got with what he said in chapters 1 through 8. He says here in verse 6, it is not as if the word of God has taken no effect. It's not that the word of God has failed. So, you see, this other person he's debating with is saying, hang on, hasn't God's word failed? It hasn't done what it promised to do. And as we saw last week, the issue, what they're debating is, how is it that so many of the Jewish people have not believed the gospel? That although the Jewish people have been so blessed by God, the majority of them in the New Testament have not accepted the gospel. The people of Israel, from whom the Jewish nation comes, they were the Old Testament church. They were called, they were set apart by God to be his people, and yet when the Lord Jesus came, they didn't believe in him. And now, as Paul's writing this letter to Christians in Rome, the gospel's going out all over the world, that the church is becoming this universal, worldwide church. And although the Lord himself and the apostles were Jewish, the Jewish people, by and large, have rejected the faith. And the real difficulty there is that throughout the centuries, God had promised, he promised to save his people. That's the heart of the Old Testament. God's promise to save his people. And he calls his people Israel. And so understandably, someone's looking at this and they're puzzled. If God's promise to save his people, how is it the Jewish people don't believe? If God in Christ is salvation, shouldn't that mean the Jewish people will trust him and be saved? And so if they're not, God's word has failed. His promises have not come true. His plan, his promises, it's not taken effect. It's not happened. Now, how this speaks to us is perhaps without knowing it, you've actually asked that question or wrestled with that question yourself, just in a slightly different way. Have you ever known someone and it looked like they were a Christian? It looked like they were a believer, but they fell away from the gospel. And they've ended up in unbelief. Maybe a friend or a family member. And sadly, they've turned away from the faith. There was maybe a time they seemed to genuinely trust in God. They maybe were brought up in the church, but then they've abandoned it. And you might be wondering, well, where's God in this? What about God's promise to save? Did it not work? But more broadly, maybe right now you're feeling discouraged because as you look around, we're faced with this all the time. So many people don't believe in the Lord. The Western world is increasingly turning away from the Christian faith. Where's the Lord in this? How can this be the plan? And maybe even just more generally, have you ever had doubts about God's word? About his promises? You read through the Bible, you find these wonderful promises of his presence or help, protection, salvation. And you're wondering, but is God really going to keep those promises? Is he really going to do everything he said? And if you've ever struggled with any of these questions, that's exactly what this passage is about. That's what Paul is answering and writing to help us with. Well then, in these verses 6 to 9, we've got the first part of the answer. The first part of the answer. And Paul states something that's a really important principle. He says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Not all Israel who are of Israel. He's saying not everyone from Israel is truly Israel. Not everyone from the people of God is truly the people of God. Just because someone has descended from the people of Israel does not mean they truly belong to Israel or will be given the salvation promised to Israel. Paul is saying that the first crucial thing to understand is what really makes someone part of the people of God. And he's saying, look, just because they might even be a natural, biological descendant of Israel, that doesn't mean they belong to the true Israel, the true spiritual people of God who are saved. He says, look, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Again, it's an important principle. What's he saying? He's saying, look, it's not what you are by nature, the flesh. There's nothing there that makes you a child of God. No, what makes you a true child of God is the power of God's promise. It's through the promise you become a child of God. Now, the promise here, that word the promise, it just simply means the gospel. When Paul says the promise, that's often one of his shorthand ways of saying the gospel. The gift of God's grace in Christ received through faith. The power of God's Holy Spirit transforming your life. He's saying, look, it's not what you are by nature that makes you God's child. Only those who come to God through the gospel are his children. He's saying, look, the true Israel are God's children through promise, through the gospel. Those who are born again by God's Spirit in the heart. Now, he's actually already said this earlier on in the letter. At the end of chapter 2, do you remember? He says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. He's saying the exact same thing. It's not what you are outwardly, by race or by anything natural, that brings you salvation. Only God's promise in Christ makes you truly part of Israel, his people. Now, the scriptures record, this is one of the main reasons that the Jewish people were so offended by the Lord Jesus. Because he preached exactly this. There were many Jewish people at the time who thought that they would inherit salvation, the kingdom of God, simply because they were biologically, naturally, descendants of Israel. They just presumed on it because of what they were in the flesh. Even because they had a sign in their flesh, circumcision. And the Lord Jesus offended them because he consistently told them, salvation doesn't come on that basis. It comes through God's grace, through believing his promise. For example, in John chapter 3, a Jewish teacher, a good man, Nicodemus, he comes to the Lord Jesus and the Lord tells him, you must be born again. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, born of God's Spirit from above. And Nicodemus, he's flabbergasted. What do you mean? What do you mean I need a spiritual new birth? You're thinking, look, I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant from Abraham and the people of Israel. What is this spiritual new birth that you say I need? In John chapter 8, you have the same thing. Again, Jewish leaders confront the Lord. They're really offended because he's just told them that they're all sinners. No one's good enough. And they say to him, oh, we're all descended from Abraham. We are children of Abraham. He's our father. We're God's people. We're going to be saved. And the Lord responds, no, you're really children of the devil, spiritually, because they do not know him. So again, really, what it really was their self-righteousness, trusting that there was something in themselves, about themselves, that was making them good enough. And then you've got the same thing again in the introduction to the Gospel of John. It says, he came to his own. The Lord came to his own people and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul's stating that same truth here, the same principle. It is not what you are naturally, not by birth, by blood, not by anything in you or done by you, that will get you God's salvation. It's in Christ. Christ alone. The promise. Grace. It's the only way. And then, if you look really closely at the example in this passage in Romans 9 that Paul uses, he says, look, it's actually been this way from the beginning. This has always been God's way. And he refers to Abraham. Abraham's the ancestor of the whole Jewish people. And he refers to what we heard in Genesis 17. He says, look, God promised Abram a special child with his wife Sarah, Isaac. And even though they were both so old, in the flesh, physically, impossible to have children, but God promised them a son, Isaac. And God says, and here's the key thing, he says, Isaac is, in him the seed will be called. In him, he's going to receive these promises. I'm going to make this special relationship of salvation and be his God. And I'm going to give that to Isaac. My salvation and blessing and kingdom, I'm going to give it to Isaac. Isaac will be the child of God in a special sense. Now, that's a perfect example of the point Paul's making, because Isaac was not Abraham's only child. He already had a son, Ishmael, as you heard Abraham say. But there's, in that passage, God says, look, I'm not choosing Ishmael. Ishmael will not be your heir. Ishmael's not going to have this special relationship as my people. Now, God blesses Ishmael. He promises he'll do great good things to Ishmael, but he's not going to have this special saving relationship with God. He says, no, it's Isaac. God chooses to give it to Isaac. God chooses, and that's a point we'll have to come back to when we look as Paul elaborates on that next week in the next few verses, God willing. But the point he's making here is that if salvation comes through something naturally born, through what you are in the flesh, then Ishmael would have had it too. He'd have had the same salvation, same special relationship. If it was just by biological descent, as a son of Abraham, he'd have had it too. But he doesn't. God gives it to the child of promise. One who came through the promise, God's power. A child who was not born naturally. A child who was born supernaturally by the power of God. In Galatians 4, it even says Isaac was born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, where there was nothing but death, nothing but emptiness, the Holy Spirit created new life, a miracle. This child, God's choice, God's power, God's grace, God's promise, that one will have the special relationship. And so even at the beginning of the history of God's people, it's not what you are by nature that counts. God's people are those born supernaturally through God's promise. Now Isaac, in a sense, was literally born of the Spirit. But to us, he's like a type and a picture. He's the mold that we follow. Because everyone who believes in Christ is supernaturally born again. In the deadness of our souls, the deadness of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us new life. The same power through the promise of the gospel. And Paul's saying, look, even back then, that's what makes you God's people. Israel, God's people. This promise and power of God. So to the question, why is it that all Israel isn't saved? Well, Paul's point is, look, you've misunderstood who Israel truly is. It's always been a spiritual people. True people of God are those born again by the grace of God who, through the power of his promise, the gospel. Now again, why is this so important? This is vital. Did you know that this isn't just, you know, ancient history? This is vital for you. For the good of your soul and your relationship with God. Because if you get this wrong, it leads to disaster. It leads to confusion in the church and to damage to your soul, as it did amongst the Jewish people. What do I mean? What do I mean? Have you ever heard someone say, we're all God's children? You ever heard someone say that? We're all God's children? Well, there's a sense in which that's right. The Bible says we're all his offspring in the sense that he's created us all, each one of us individually, and we're made in his image. But if you mean it in the sense we're all the same in God's eyes, all have the same relationship with him, we're all saved and we're all going to heaven, that is absolutely, categorically wrong. We're not all God's children. The scriptures say only those who come to God through Jesus Christ are truly his children, who have this special relationship with him. Only they are born again of the Spirit, a part of God's family that God will care for in a special way. God's grace, God's favor is with them and give them eternal life. And often when someone says, look, we're all just God's children, aren't we really? It's actually making the fundamental the same mistake. And not understanding that you've got to be born again. There's got to be new life. There's got to be the gospel is the only one. You might be a very fine person, much better person than me. I'm sure you are. Kind and generous and can be an upstanding moral and religious person. You can come from the finest family and background. You might have done many, many good things trying to please God. But if it's in the flesh, if it's what you are naturally, none of it brings salvation. Flesh and blood, no matter how good, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because it's never good enough. Or another way that people get this wrong and are deceived is they speak about living in a Christian country. Now maybe not so much anymore, but perhaps still some. And some folks think, well, look, I am a Christian because I live in a Christian country. Maybe they were raised going to church, and maybe they're still kind of shaped by Christian values. Some vague Christian beliefs, and probably would, you know, if you asked them, they would say to you, look, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know? You know what I mean, culturally. It's the same error. Because they're not. It's a failure to understand what it really means to be God's people. The only way is Christ and the gospel. Or even sadder, it's kind of nominal church-going Christianity. Again, perhaps not so much today, but it's there. That believes that taking part in the rituals, the words, even the sacraments, saying prayers, makes someone a Christian. That attending church, belonging to church, makes you part of the people of God. But even that's not enough. It's the promise, the gospel, the power of it. The same way, you know, Paul spoke about some were Jews outwardly, but not truly inwardly. So you could say there might be some who are outwardly a Christian, but inwardly, not in the full sense the Bible means. Because their relationship with God is based on something that they're doing instead of based on the promise, the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ and his death and that only. Now again, there's meat here. There's a lot to chew on. But there's a very important difference here between what we can call the visible church and the invisible church. This is a really important distinction. The visible church is made up of everyone that you can see, the church here below on earth, everyone who's professed faith, been baptized, and their children. The children of believers are part of the visible church, receive great blessings and privileges, baptized, given the sign, like Ishmael was. All in the hope and expectation that through hearing God's word, faith will grow and flourish in them. And so the visible church, the institution of the church, it's quite broad. The door's wide open. We should charitably accept and welcome as brothers and sisters every credible profession of faith and their households. But not everyone in the visible church is truly a Christian in the full biblical sense. Now maybe this starts to be offensive, the way that Jesus offended people. In the full biblical sense of having a faith in the gospel, being born again. Because some in the visible church, they fall away. The faith fades away. It's not living. Even worse, Jesus says, Matthew 7, he says, look, some will only find out on judgment day that they didn't really know him. He didn't know them. The parable of the sower, Lord warns us there'll be some who, at first, they seem to receive the word of God with joy, but over time, it proves it's not real. They get choked by the weeds, the cares of the world, busyness of life, crowds it out. So someone may be in the visible church, yet not truly of Israel. Because there is also what we call the invisible church. The invisible church. The spiritual true people of God. Who outwardly might not look all that different at first. But they've been truly born again of the Spirit. There's been a genuine deep work of God in their hearts. Convicted of sin, they've cast themselves on Jesus Christ. They've turned to Christ in repentance and a heartfelt faith. On judgment day, they'll be revealed as the elect of God. Born of his Spirit, the children of God to receive salvation. Their faith perseveres. There's lots of difficulties, lots of setbacks, but their faith perseveres. It proves true. And in this world, in the church, it's always going to be a mix of both. The wheat and the tares growing side by side, as the Lord puts it. Now it's that distinction that Paul's applying here. To explain the Old Testament Church of Israel. To help us understand, not all of Israel are Israel. Not everyone in the visible Church of Israel was truly Israel. Just as today, not everyone in the visible Christian Church is truly of Christ. So there are deep things there, but you see what Paul's saying. Because God's word has not failed at all. To those who are the called, who believe in the gospel, the promise, the true Israel. All the promises of salvation are true and theirs. Just as God has said. God's word is not fair. This is only the first part of his answer, but if we drive this to the real point now, what does this mean for you? You sat here today listening to God's word. Well, I want to put it to you that there is no question more important than this. There's nothing more important than this. Is what is your hope before God? Where do you stand with God today? What are you hoping in for a relationship with God? Have you come to God through the promise? Through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that your hope? Is that what makes you his child? Or are you trusting in something else? Is there something else that you think makes you his child? Is there any danger that your faith and religion is of the flesh? Is there something natural that you think makes you right with God? Have you mistakenly thought something that about who you are or something that you've done gives you a relationship with God? Or are you trusting in the promise of Christ? Have you made the mistake of thinking that being born in a Christian country or belonging to the church as an institution makes you a child of God? Or in your heart, do you know Christ Are you trusting in Him, what He's done for you, that He is the Savior? What must you do? Well, the passage points you to two things. Two things you must do. You must let go of what you are in the flesh, and you must listen to the gospel. The first thing you must do is you must let go of what you are in the flesh. You must let go of any thought that God saves you or accepts you because of something in you. That God will save you because of anything natural in you, in your flesh. Whether that's your race, upbringing, culture, class, whether because you're a pretty good person, or because you've achieved something, or because you've been religious and lived a good life, you must put to the side any confidence in any of those things to deal with your sin and make you right with God. There's nothing in the flesh, nothing in you naturally, that's good enough to take away sin. Most people do not miss out on salvation and a real relationship with God because they're too bad. Most people miss out because they think they're too good. And they're relying on something in themselves. Oh, God's going to love me and be with me and have this relationship with me because I've done this and I've done that. But you've got to give up any hope in that, any trust in that. The Bible testifies that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness, our best things, is full of holes. Full of holes before God. And stained with impurities. So the lesson the Apostle Paul tells us he had to learn himself. In his letter to the Philippians, he admits he once boasted in the flesh. He says, in the flesh, God was so impressed with me. I was circumcised. Stock of Israel, Hebrew, Pharisee. I was a good religious person. Do you know, in terms of the law, I was blameless. I kept all the commandments. No one was more religious than me. What does he say in that passage? He says, but then he met Jesus Christ. And he says he realized it was all rubbish. Rubbish is the word he uses. An off scouring of the dirt you just want to get rid of. He says, look, I count them as rubbish. It's of no value at all. It doesn't take away my sin. He says, I gave up my own righteousness. And he put his hope in righteousness by faith. He means Jesus Christ. The right relationship with God that only he gives through his death. And if you want to be saved, you've got to do the same thing. Let go of all that is of the flesh that confesses nothing good in you. But then the second thing you must do is you must listen to the gospel. Hear the gospel. Now, Paul does not elaborate on it here. He's saving it for chapter 10. But when he speaks about the promise to Abraham, he doesn't mean that God said it, promised it, and then moved on, and then later on he made the promise come true. That's not what he says. No, he says it was through the promise. When God spoke that promise, it was a powerful, effectual word. His word, his promise, created the new life. A spoken word that made it happen was effectual. Quite the opposite of the word of God has taken no effect. It was a word that took effect. Powerful word. Just as when God spoke in the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke with this promise. And when God speaks, it comes to pass. And he's saying that's how it works in the promise. And so faith and salvation come to us the same way. When we hear God speak to us, and he powerfully calls us. Call is the word that Paul keeps using. He calls us. So as God sends the gospel out, as it's preached, as you hear it in here, as it's shared, to those God calls, it comes with power. It comes with a life-giving power that creates faith, that creates new life. It's a life-giving word. God turns on the tap, and if you like, the water of the Spirit flows with power. And might be through the weak and ineffectual words of a preacher. But through them, the powerful word of God comes. It's a word that it starts to touch your heart. You feel it beginning to stir you and convict you, and you begin to understand it and believe it. And its force starts to change you deep within. And It's through his word. God's speaking to you right now, saying, listen, listen to what I'm saying in the gospel. And so if you wish to be saved, the place to be is listening to the gospel. That's where you can expect God to meet with you. By listening to what he says in the promise of his love and mercy in Christ. In the gospel, God says, look, I will forgive you all your sin freely. If you come to Jesus Christ, my son, and honor him. In the gospel, God, do you hear me? He even pleads. He says, look, I know how unhappy you are. I know the world is miserable in sin. I know that you have fears. Jesus Christ is the answer I'm giving you. Trust him. Put your life in his hands. He'll be there. He will care for you. He will save you. God's saying that in the gospel. He's saying, look, you know, I know you can't change yourself. I know the temptations you struggle with. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will change you. I will help you. You say, how can I persevere? I'm so weak. Just, I will keep you. I will say, so come, trust me. Trust in Jesus Christ. Give me your life. Saying, listen to this wonderful promise. So put aside the flesh. Listen to the gospel. And as God speaks, he calls. Maybe he's calling someone here this morning. Saying, come, now's the time. Give me your heart. And it's through that promise we become the people of God, the true Israel. And may God in his grace, may we be the true Israel who are truly in Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that there are deep spiritual mysteries in this passage. And things hard to understand. But we thank you, Lord, that your word is consistent from beginning to end. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made the way of salvation so clear. So clear that even a child can understand it. That our Lord Jesus Christ is all. And Lord, we pray that if anyone here today has heard your voice, has felt your call, that, oh Lord, you would come to them in power, that you would help them to come to Christ, to trust him. We ask for help, Lord, to leave behind the flesh, all our self-righteousness, everything about ourselves that we boast in. Lord, we would put it down and see that none of those things impress you. But, oh Lord, we come to Christ alone, your promise, your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so abundantly merciful, that you love us and forgive us freely through him. And so please, oh Lord, may we all be truly born again. May we be truly your Israel. We ask for his sake. Amen.